Praise God. Well, without further ado now, I would love to welcome our dear beloved brother, the co-pastor of our Life Changers Bible Academy and its students there. Before I do though, I've told my daughter Abby that I would give her the cred for my beautiful haircut. I won't show you the back because I did the back and I messed it up so bad. I've had to wear a high collar shirt because of the way I look at the back. So please, no shots from the back, everyone, just the front and the sides. That was Abby's beautiful handiwork. So she'll be studying down at UCL Medicine from September. If you need a haircut, you can pop by, and during her spare time, she'll give you a haircut. Hallelujah. Without further ado, God bless you, Tim. Praise God, all yours, sir. Thank you.
Fantastic, thank you. I'll give you a virtual hug. Thank you. Even my hair is growing in lockdown, so miracles are happening. Miracles are happening. Well, listen, so lovely to be here. I was driving here in the car this morning, and the car was about to turn right at the junction for its weekly trip to Aldi, for the shopping, for its weekly exercise, for my weekly exercise. But I said, no, we're going to travel straight on. We just about managed, remembered how to get here. And I can tell you something, when you get back here, you've got a real treat in store. The building is looking amazing, isn't it? Those of you who are here, really looking lovely with the cafe and the bookshop. You know, we have not wasted this time in lockdown. You know, we want to get things right and make absolutely the best of it. You know, if somebody had said a year ago that we would be unable to access our building for weeks and months on end, we would be absolutely astonished, wouldn't we? We'd think that's like something out of a disaster movie. But what has happened, and I say this sensitively, because obviously we're dealing with a serious situation at the moment, and a lot of people have had to deal with a lot of serious stuff through the whole coronavirus era. But we are not just surviving in this particular period that we have, but we are thriving in Jesus' name. You know, God adding different things to us, God doing different things in us. You know, I believe it is God's plan. God didn't just sort of see what was unfolding with coronavirus and think, oh my goodness, all my plans have just been blown apart. God is working through us, isn't he? And we will come out of this for the better. I tell my son sometimes, my son is three, Victor, and if ever he's spending too long online or looking at Paw Patrol on the iPhone, I always say to him, you know, Ed Sheeran, when he was growing up, grew up in a house without a TV, and he's now on the verge of becoming a billionaire. I'm just laying that before you. You see, you know, it is not always good to have screens, but thank the Lord that we have the whole online dimension, the whole online world. And it's interesting to see how we as a church, we're pressing in, but we are growing. You know, God has a plan for you to grow even in the midst of lockdown. So I'm bringing you a message today. I hope it's a blessing to you. You can call it many things, but I call it the Corona Survival Kit. This Corona Survival Kit, because a problem never comes our way without God providing a solution, a means of getting through. And, you know, in the way that Superman used to press coal into diamonds, in other words, you know, very ordinary stuff, he would squeeze it tight to get something of quality out of that. So God is squeezing you and me and challenging us to bring good things out of this era. They say when you look at this particular virus under a microscope, it looks like loads of crowns. And corona is the Latin for crown. And they called it coronavirus, because that's kind of what it looks like. But God is the only crown that we bow down before. And God has a crown of righteousness for you, for me, that is for our inheritance. Let us unpack a few things. You know, we're in the era of social distancing, but we do not want to spiritually distance. We don't want to say, God, I've got my anti-back gel at the ready. I want you to stay 2 meters so far and no more. That's not how we operate, is it, in God? You know, we want to be people who press into the Lord and reach into him even in a difficult time. You cannot come through this successfully without faith and faith in God. And God is our refuge. He is our fortress, no matter what is going on and what is happening. I had a friend of mine, and he had 4 kids, and he really always wanted to take them to Disney World in Florida. This was long before lockdown. And never had the money. It's an expensive thing to do. And eventually, somebody gave him a gift, said, well, look, go to Florida, take the kids. So he took the kids, had a lovely time breakfasting with sort of, you know, Mickey and Pluto and whatnot. And the sun was lovely. Florida, great place to go. And when they prepared for the flight home, his third son said to him, Dad, can we just have some daddy and son time together, if that's okay? The rest of the family, they can sit over there. And you and me will sit together on the flight. We'll just tell each other jokes and stories. And he said to him, yeah, son, let's do that. It'd be really, really good. And they were boarding the flight to come home. And they were sitting together, father and son, telling him lots of jokes. Son was telling him lots of jokes back. And there came a time during that flight. Have you ever had those warnings about turbulence on a plane? Now, I don't mind flying, but I hate turbulence. Can't abide it. And my friend was the same. And they put the fasten the seatbelt signs on, and he said, it was absolutely incredible. He said they were just tossed about in the atmosphere all over the place. So people were reaching for those sick bags. People were yelling out in the plane, and it was very, very worrying. He said, you know where you get turbulence so bad, you don't know whether the plane is going to the front or to the back, you don't know whether you're turning to the left or to the right, you're just being like bobbed around like a sort of cork on the ocean in the middle of a storm. And they had tailwinds of 200 miles an hour. Jumbo jets normally go about 600 miles an hour, but with the tailwind behind them, they were traveling at 800 miles an hour. And my friend was obviously scared with sort of what was going on, but he turned round and looked at his son, and his son had his little blonde head just on his shoulder, just like resting like that. And his son was like this. While the plane was going all over the place, he slept through it entirely. Anyway, they left Florida an hour late. They arrived at London Heathrow an hour early. They'd been blown across the Atlantic, quite literally. He was very, very pleased to arrive. But his son slept fitfully throughout. He had no problem whatsoever sleeping in the midst of the storm, because his daddy was right next to him and he knew it. And God spoke to him and said this. Said to this person that I know, he said, son, there are big storms coming to this world. When they do, there's going to be acceleration. Things are going to move faster in my kingdom than ever before. I'm warning you through this experience ahead of time. When the turbulence hits, many will react in fear, but I want you to respond in love, in faith, and in deep tranquility. I want you to be like your son, sleeping on my shoulder in the middle of turmoil. I want you to be childlike in your faith and believe that your dad is bigger than any storm. I want you to be ready. You know, when the storm comes, we need to look upwards not downwards. We need to respond, don't we, as sons or daughters and not orphans. My friend saw, as an obvious parallel, isn't there, with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, when he's in the boat with all the disciples, and the disciples are panicking, and Jesus is properly just relaxing on the boat. Not only is he relaxing, he's fast asleep. Let's have a little look what the scripture records there. Mark 4, verses 36 to 40. And it all hinges on how do you respond to trouble. So let's see what happens. Mark 4, verses 36 to 40. If you're there with me, you can read it. It said, "Now when they'd left the multitude, they took him," that's Jesus, "along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling up. But he," that's Jesus, "was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care that we're dying?' He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?'" And God would say, you know, how do you respond? Do you just respond like Jesus in the boat, or do you respond like the disciples? And God says to us, he says, "Will you have shalom, peace in your heart when the storm comes? I'm more than able to guide you through this thing. You have my faith to depend upon." And we don't react out of fear, we react out of that shalom peace, because we know that it is God that carries us through this thing, whatever happens. That's number one in our arsenal, in our toolkit. You know, we need a proper toolkit, don't we, for dealing with corona. It's no use having the best plumber in the world turning up and he says, "I've got all the knowledge. I've been a plumber for 40 years, but I've left my toolbox at home. I really want to help you, but the wrench, I've mislaid it." God wants us to be people who have the knowledge and have the tools to get through something that is challenging. So that's number one, faith. Number two, equally important. And the older I get, I'm 43, and when I was younger, I used to pray for other things. But the older I get, the more important I regard wisdom. I don't know about you. Doing the wise thing in particular circumstances. You know, I love expertise in people, people who do something well. You know, I had a leaking roof last year and I got two people in to fix it, paid them several hundred quid. It was still leaking. The leak got worse. And then you get a proper specialist roof around who fixes all the tiles, paid him the same amount of money, beautiful job, absolutely watertight. There's something about expertise and wisdom that is so important and so precious. King Solomon loved it, and we should love it as well. And in this time, I've tried not to, you know, go off on the wilder shores of Facebook. You know, those people who link the spread of coronavirus to 5G, and we've had a few of those people, haven't we, you know, burning down 5G masts and whatnot. And you get those conspiracy theories, and Bill Gates is normally involved in there somewhere. And I don't want to go massively sort of down that route, but suffice to say, you know, there's more electromagnetic radiation in sunshine than there is in a mobile phone mast. But there we go. It's so important that we do the right thing in a particular season, that looking back, we'll see, oh, wow, we called it right. You know, God anoint you with the gift of wisdom. Put your hand on your head right now and say, "God has given me common sense, and he's given me wisdom as well. And if I lack it, he will give it to me supernaturally. wisdom is so important to how we react to stuff. There was another storm that Jesus was also involved in on the Sea of Galilee. Do you want to go to Matthew 14? And it says something about Jesus, that he was caught up in these storms, left, right, and center, but knew how to react. You know, what is God doing in the midst of a storm? What is God saying to us that we go the right way and not the wrong way? Is so important. Matthew 14, 22 to 36. I'm going to read a little bit. Said this: immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. The boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It's I. Don't be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's really you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. The wind ceased. You know, Jesus comes and reaches for us in a time of turbulence. It's interesting that when they got over the other side of the shore, they went to a place called Gennesaret, and all of the Sea of Galilee is quite a fertile place. Lovely climate, a lot of water there. It's a good place for growing crops. But Gennesaret is particularly fertile. And it's interesting that when Jesus arrived at that place, he did so many healings and so many miracles. He said when they'd crossed over, he came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region. They literally rounded up everybody who was sick and needed a touch from God and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. As many who touched it were made perfectly well. You know, what if the shaking we're going through now is the prelude to an awakening in God? You know, we have, just as we saw there, looking at the whole idea of online courses, we have the ability to reach people we never had before. You know, not everybody is able to get to Wembley, even on a good day. So people who might not even come through our doors are able to access some of the stuff that we're doing. You know, they say that one in four people in the UK has accessed online some sort of church sermon. I had to look at the statistics again just to see if that's correct. You know, because the world spends its time on Facebook, and if you're there, you see that God is able to minister to those people. What sort of opportunities are opening up in our midst around us? The situation's not of our choosing, but what else can God do? Jeremiah 29:11 says this. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." There's one word that strikes me in that. Said three times, plans, plural. Do we get just one plan? Does God say to us, I've given you this master plan, and you say, God, it was a lovely master plan, but do you know what happened? The dog ate it. Or I was heading down to Tesco's and the wind blew it out of my hand. I had this master plan. I believed it was God's will that I married that woman, but funnily enough, she didn't think it was God's will for me to marry her, and now I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, God is a master of rerouting things. If a tree can reroute its own roots when it has a problem, how much more is God able to get round an issue, round a struggle, round a problem? And I believe, you know, this could well herald such a season of outpouring and God's ministry. Isaac Newton was the man who were regarded as forming the laws of gravity. And he was at Cambridge University in 1665, long time ago, and they dealt with, back then, a lot more plagues than we ever did. And they dealt with it without the benefit of Deliveroo and Netflix and a refrigerator, stuff with food and all of that sort of stuff. And anyway, the country back then, the bubonic plague hit London, and pretty much Cambridge University had to do what it's done now, send all of its students home. So Isaac Newton had an awful lot of time at home. His home was 60 miles north of Cambridge, and he spent a lot of time there. And he was sitting in his garden one day, and I don't know whether he was hit on the head with the apple, but nonetheless he was in his garden noticing that an apple fell from the tree. And he thought, wow, if the gravitational force that has taken the apple from the branch of the tree to Earth is significant, I wonder if gravity is more of a force that outside the garden maybe reaches all the way up to space and says something significant about how the universe is put together. It wasn't the only theory that he looked at. So in that time of lockdown in Lincolnshire, we see that he was doing stuff. He didn't see it as a time when he himself could shut down, but he went back to Cambridge University armed with theories about this, that, and the other. He went back to Cambridge University in 1667. 2 years after that, he was made a professor, and the rest is history. God can use your time in lockdown effectively, but we need wisdom, don't we, to see the opportunity and to see how we deal with things. So we have faith, we have wisdom, and number three, crucially, we have something else. And without this one, we don't thrive. We don't thrive. The third thing, I believe, is love. You know, how many of you experienced panic buying all those weeks ago? Sort of ended now, but I remember going to Tesco's a few days after that great storm of panic buying that happened that weekend. And I was talking with one of the shop workers, and I said, what was it like for you? He said, it was terrible. I had this bloke who filled up his trolley with tins of chopped tomatoes, and this woman, other woman, challenged him in the queue and said, what on earth do you need all those tins of tomatoes for? And he gave her a right old mouthful. And it was a really appalling thing. Godfrey, I think you have a picture that was taken at the time. Anybody see that? I saw that in the papers at the time, and just the most awful, awful picture with people like locusts just cleaning out the shelves of all manner of stuff they don't need. And it's the, you know, people who are not able to do the panic buying, the elderly who are hit so badly. You know, it's very true, isn't it, that fear is the very opposite of love. It's the antidote to it. One and the other, they can't coexist at all. And it's true, isn't it? Storms bring out the worst in some people, but equally storms bring out the best as well, don't they? That's not the full picture. And for every individual, you've got stockpiling, you've got other people. You know, that Good Samaritan app that the government launched so people could, sign up and deliver medicines and essential stuff to people who are stuck at home. You know, I think they modestly thought if we got 100,000, we'll be doing really well. 750,000 people signed up to that app, including some people from Harvest. I think they ended up with too many volunteers for the actual work in the end. But it showed, doesn't it, that when the storms hit, not everybody is selfish. People do want to help, to get involved. We saw, care home staff, care home residents being very, very vulnerable. And the staff saying, well, look, we're going to go into isolation completely. We're the weak link if we go home every night after our shift. We're going to bed down in the care home. We're going to stay camp or be in a caravan on the grounds, and we're going to self-isolate ourselves as a home completely. We see that some people are very self-sacrificial, and we see the power of love. Don't know about you, I've been doing some gardening in lockdown. Anybody doing some gardening? Put your hand up at home. Yes, there's not always that much else to do. But you may have been clearing out the flower beds of particular things. I want to say to you, they say there are no bad plants, there are just bad gardeners. I want to say that is not true. There's one flower that if you see it, it is evil. You should definitely get rid of it. And I had this particular plant in my garden that was like a kind of fern. This is it. A really horrible thing. I think the previous owner had put it there to kind of make sure it just filled the soil. And the thing just grows like bilio. It's massive. But nonetheless, I thought, well, look, it no more than a match for me. I'm easily able to get it out of the garden. Probably take me 15 minutes to dig it up. So anyway, I used my old fork that I have here. And after about half an hour, my garden fork had turned itself into a pitchfork, and I put it in the ground. I jumped on the handle at the bottom, thinking my weight is going to jemmy the fern out of the ground. No deal. So I had to go down the shop, buy another fork. I looked for the Spear and Jackson unbreakable fork made of carbon steel. Had exactly the same effect with this one. I did the same thing. No good. It bent it all out of alignment. I thought, how on earth am I going to get this thing out of my garden? I need to dynamite the thing out of the flower bed. In the end, I went back to Screwfix and got this thing, which was very, very helpful in the end. This is a builder's pickaxe used for removing concrete and stuff like this. This is what I used to take the fern out of the garden. And even then, it was quite a sweat in hot weather. But it just shows you, doesn't it, how when things are tightly bound together, they are very, very difficult to remove. And in the end, you see, that's the fruit of my labors. The fruit. Are you impressed? Look at that. That's what I did on that hot Saturday. I got all of that out single-handedly on my own, but I did have to pickaxe it out. And you'd think that little fern is going to prove no match for me. So I'm tremendously strong and fit and agile, and it's no problem at all to get all that stuff out. But in the end, I needed a pickaxe. And it's almost like God would say, look, it may look weak, but if it's bound together, if the root ball is tight, if it's well rooted in the soil, it's not coming out easily. And similarly, as a church, when we are bound together, tightly knitted together in love, there's not much shaking us. There's not much that can get us out. And God wants to say the power of love is strong. You know, when we are rooting for each other, when we call each other, when we're still meeting together, you know, we meet as a cell on Google Duo. It's worked very, very effectively. Even Tottenham Pete has downloaded the app, and honest, lovely to see him every Tuesday night. It's worked well for us. It's obviously not as good as the physical, meeting face to face, but God is using it nonetheless. And when we are rooted together in love, God does something powerful through us. It says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. You know, love is the disinfectant to some of that fear that we saw. And it says in John 13, verse 35, it says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one another." If you have love one another. This is a time when love needs to flow through us, that people are going to say, "Wow, what is it that drives you guys? How come you're able to respond even in a storm with tranquility? You're able to keep going, not just survive, but also thrive." You know, God puts tools in our hands, doesn't he? Not a pickaxe, not a garden fork, but weapons that are spiritual, that are helpful for you and me. He gives us faith. He gives us wisdom. He gives us the anointing of wisdom. If we lack wisdom, I lack wisdom. I ask God, fill me up top to bottom. Make sure I've got that gift of wisdom. And above all, God, give me that love that flows powerfully through me. You know, don't let your love grow cold in a difficult era. Can we stand in his presence? God gives us a Corona toolkit, a toolkit that is there, that we are people who overcome and are effective for God, that we're going to be stronger coming out of this thing than we were when we went in it. I want to pray for you right now. Just stand where you are. Just close your eyes, just so it's you and the Lord. And God, we come before you afresh today. Father, we thank you for your love. That, Lord, even in a storm, you're like the strong and loving dad who is sitting there next to us, saying, "My son, my daughter, I love you. You're coming out of this thing. I hold you. I have you. I love you." And God, I pray for your supernatural protection over each one of us. I pray, Lord, for that faith, for that wisdom, for that love to flow and to be tools with which we're well acquainted in you. And Father, I pray for that in your mighty name, that we would be faithful, we would be wise, we would be loving in your mighty name. And just whilst your eyes are shut, I don't know where you are. You could be accessing this message anywhere, anytime. But if you've listened to this and thought, "It seems a little bit weird to me. I need to know that I have the assurance of my daddy's love. I need to know that I can have real strong faith." I want to pray for you. If you want to let Jesus into your heart fully, that you have that assurance, that you know that he loves you, that you know that he wants to bless you, I want to pray for you right now. So we're going to speak these words together and you speak them out loud as well. Let's say this. "Dear Jesus, I know that you died for me. I know that you love me.
I know that you love me.
I know that you want to bring me through every storm and every challenge. And Lord, I ask for your forgiveness. And that you would fill me with your presence now and evermore in your mighty name. Amen and amen." Thank you, guys. God bless you.